Amen. If you have the Word of God, please take the Bible and let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter number 44. I want to start here. We're going to go to several different places, but I want to start here this morning and look at something that I think, have you ever heard or read the tabloids, you know, like the Inquirer, whatever, people are always talking about breaking the biblical code, whatever it is, whether it be for money or whatever. I mean, I laugh at that stuff. There is no code, per se, the Joseph code or any of that kind of stuff. But if there were a code, I think the thing that God would want us to learn that would help us to enter into a whole new dimension, and something we have been looking at in great detail in the past several months. If there were a code, if there was a breakthrough, if there were something that we could punch through the darkness and learn something new, I would think it would be the fact that we are so governed by our emotions, it's really pitiful. And I'm not talking about getting all sappy and crying, that kind of thing. I'm talking about men as well, men and women, being controlled by our emotion, well, how we feel about a particular matter or whatever it may be. And we understand that Jesus Christ was not led of his emotions, wasn't led of how he felt or feels. He was led of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever thought about what life would be like if we just have the fruit of the Spirit and no feeling? Feeling about bad things, no bitterness, no anger, no insecurity, no fear, no discouragement, no depression, no bad days. Oh, that'd be heaven, wouldn't it? But here's the thing. You never see Jesus in the Scripture getting discouraged. You don't see him depressed. You don't see him having bouts of insecurity. You don't feel him carrying guilt, even though he bore our guilt, our shame, our sin on the cross. But for his earthly life, you don't see him operating that way, do you? He is either going to be our master or he's just going to be somebody we talk about. The master, the rabbi, is there to teach us. Amen. He came to teach. That's what the disciples called him oftentimes. And I think what he would desire to teach you and I is something a little bit more about our emotions. I don't have my emotions under control, but I have began to study this past a year ago and pour my heart into it. As a matter of fact, I haven't exhausted it yet. And I've actually been studying. You may chuckle at this, but I look at this from a scientific standpoint. I've been studying a little bit about horse behavior. If George Washington Carver, how many of you know who George Washington Carver is? If he can take a peanut and say, God, show me how you made this little peanut and find over 300 uses for that peanut, I think we might can learn something from a God's creation. How many of you believe God made all animals? You see, an horse is a very emotional creature. And they're designed by how God designed them. He designed them to interact. They have a herd mentality. And he designed them to interact. And they interact very well with humans. And they can get very flighty and crazy, if you will. All animals can. But we're going to think about a horse today. And because there have been, in the past, since the mid-80s, people have been studying the horse language called equus. It's a language that they have, one guy by the name of Monty Roberts, he actually kind of stumbled on this thing by watching wild herds out in Nevada and the wild Mustangs out in Texas. And he noticed something about them. He said, everybody thinks the stallion is the one who leads the group. He said, but it's not. He said, you will have a herd mare. And she will actually rule the whole group. In other words, she said she'll tell them where they eat, when we're going to migrate, when everything that goes on in that herd, that mare will do that. And she is the matriarch, and she will begin to socialize and condition the other little foals. And how she does it is she'll get her shoulder square when one of the little foals starts acting up. She'll get her shoulder square, and she'll put eyes on eyes, ears up, and she will stare with her eyes into the eyes of that foal and begin to push that foal, that little colt, out of the herd. This is something they've studied. Dr. Miller, who's a animal behaviorist, he began to watch this fellow Monty and realized that he really has stumbled on to the horse language code, if you will. And this is where all this horse whispering stuff actually came about. There are many out there who claim to be the original horse whisperer, but he goes back in quite a bit of time. And he learned something, that being isolated is something that is so punitive in the horse world because they're designed to be a herd animal. And being isolated is a very dangerous thing because there's predators out there. And what I have learned over the past year and a half or so studying the Bible is the fact that our emotions can isolate us from our very Savior, from God the Father. So I don't know about that, Pastor. Oh, well, let's go back to Genesis, where Adam himself, after the original sin, he sinned and he hid from God, and God asked him, he said, why were you hiding from me? And he said, because I am what? Afraid. I was afraid. So here we see fear as an emotion isolating the individual, God's man, God's creation, from God who made him. And then it just a few verses later in the next chapter, actually, as we follow along, we see Cain killed who? Abel. And because of his bitterness and because of his emotions, he committed the first recorded murder in human history. And what happened after that? The Bible says that God vanquished him or put him in exile. And he said, this is more than I can bear. He got exiled from God. More than I can bear. And then we see that Peter, in the New Testament, made all these grandiose gestures like to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to leave you. I'm never going to stop following you. And he all of a sudden denied Christ. How many times? Three times. A man violated his own conscience, his own standard. And then you begin to see what the Bible says he followed. How? Afar off. All of this came because of how a man felt. We see in the Old Testament how Elijah saw that Jezebel was going to begin preparations of killing him, and he became afraid, and he ultimately isolated himself from his servant, from his environment, and he wound up in a dark cave. So we see our emotions, how they just drive us like a herd animal anywhere at any time because of how we feel. And Jesus Christ did not let his feelings dictate to him God's will on a daily basis to him. But we see right here in Psalms 41, in verse number 4, he says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Read this part here with me. Heal my what? Soul. For I have sinned against thee. You see, we have a lot of therapeutic help out there today, a lot of behavioralists, a lot of psychiatry going on. But the fact of the matter is, what mankind needs is understanding the reason why they are having the mental problems is because they have been isolated from their Creator. And because God wanted that relationship to exist, he put his son on the cross. Not does he want to be recognized as the creator. He wants to be recognized as God the Father through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everybody is God's creation, but not everybody is God's child. You can only become God's child through putting the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where that relationship begins. It does not begin any other place. It begins by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people out here in this world that have had their soul so wounded. You may have not had to experience something to this degree, but let me just point some things out to you today. How about the young man who goes to battle and just by sheer accident, unintended consequences, he kills 4 or 5 or 10 or 20 of his buddies and then he has to come home and live with that wounded soul. What about the young lady who goes and has an abortion at a young, very young age and does not realize at the moment really what's going on, but she's being coaxed into it, or she's just so confused she doesn't know what to do, and now later on she has to bear something very weighty on her soul. What about the dad? This is a true story. An officer friend of mine responded to a call. And this was a dad and a young boy that was out canoeing one day. The young boy, 4 or 5 years old, did not have a life preserver on. The boat tipped over. The son goes in the water, never comes out again alive. And when everybody gets there and they realize the child is gone for sure, that a man attacks the officer trying to get his pistol so he can commit suicide right there on the spot. You know what that is? That is a wounded soul. What about the police officer who's responding to a call and loses control of a vehicle, hits a family, and kills the whole family? Signed up to protect and serve people, but now he's done unintended consequences, finds himself in that predicament. What about the mom and dad, the individual who has made some decisions in their life, and they look back on that era of their life with such disdain, such bitterness, such woe, that they don't even want to go in that dark area of their life, but they have been wounded by their soul? What about the mom or dad who said, you know, I could have been there, and maybe I should have been here, maybe I should have done that, maybe I should have done this, and something terrible has happened in that life? What about the individual who's just out hunting one day? Another true story. A buddy of mine had white hair. He was a teenager. And he was hunting with a guy, and they were standing on the edge of a field, and there was another hunter, 100 yards or so or better, across the field. And he started scanning the edge of the field with a scope and saw my friend's white hair, thought it was a deer, and he shot and missed my friend's head, but hit another, the man standing right next to him, square in the chest, and he dropped dead. You know who shot that guy? It was his own son. I'm telling you something. There are people in this world who are living with some deep, deep wounds. And the question is, can our Savior help those people? We say amen. But some of you are sitting here today with the wounded souls. And it is gnarling at you like a dog. It's tracking you around. What about the person who's made bad mistake, bad mistake, bad mistake, mistake after mistake, and they can't say, I just don't know if my life can be turned around, and they're living with some regrets in their life. How can things be made right in my life? My soul is wounded. You know, that's why people really don't come to church, because they're going to have to face some things. You see, it's easy for the person who hasn't really made any major mistakes in their life to come to church and, you know, and fit in and all that kind of thing. But let me tell you something, folks. We're living in a world where people are wounded in their soul. And they're looking at, where can I get my help from? Where am I going to get my my security? You know what insecurity is? A state of being open to danger or threat. And when that mayor pushes that little foal out there, he wants so bad to get back into the fold. But long as mama has her ears up and her shoulders square and she's eyeball on eyeball, he can't come back. That little foal can't come back. It is not until she starts walking around in circles, dropping her head, doing the horse language bit, can that foal come back in. And we're living in a world where people need to understand that no matter how bad it has gotten, no matter how bad the decisions have that have been made, that Jesus Christ still has a best plan for those people. Amen. He still has a best plan for you and I. You see, there's nothing that will plague the conscience of a person like a guilty conscience. It's like a dog that keeps just tearing. And you say, well, can Jesus help these people? I want you to go to Isaiah 53. And let's look at something here. I find this just absolutely amazing. This is what the Bible says. Isaiah 53. Now we know Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect Son of God. But on the cross, he had all of mankind's sin, all those unintended consequences of those decisions, all those things that, you know what, maybe I shouldn't have pulled that trigger. You know what, maybe I shouldn't have gotten behind that wheel driving drunk. Maybe I shouldn't have said what I said. Maybe I should have stayed in that marriage a little bit longer. All those unintended consequences of those bad decisions that were made in the spur of the moment. Does our Jesus forgive those sins? You see, all that, it wasn't just the bank robbers and our very own sin nature and the drunkenness and all this stuff that God saves us from. Listen, He saves us from, delivers us from the guilt, that burden of the conscience that dogs people because of decisions that were made in life. That drives them almost to the point of taking their own life. By the way, that was Elijah's point. He requested from God that he might die. All those decisions were placed on Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And notice what he says here in verse number 11. Talking about what God sees. He says he shall see the travail of his what? Soul. And we know in our and study from the Bible that our soul is intellect, emotion, and will. We have our intellect, emotion, and will. And it's funneled down into what we call our heart. All that we care about, all that we know that we are, all that we know that we have done comes down and funnels down into our heart. And this is what we who we know we're to be, our decisions, all that our makeup it's come down to our heart. So when we see the heart in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. We use that phrase quite a bit. I love you with all my heart. Lord, bless your heart. You know, we use that phrase. Know what we're saying? All that I am, the essence of who I am is my heart. And let me tell you something. There's some wounded hearts out there. They're wounded because people make decisions or neglect. It was like, man, if I knew that was going to happen, I would have never done that. I would have never done that. And you see, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God, see, he sees the travail of his soul. Why was Jesus Christ's soul was in such travail when he was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God? I tell you why. Because all of those decisions that you and I have made that we wish we didn't make, he took it and bore it on the cross. You see, I still can't forgive myself. All right, let's walk through that. You know, some of the hardest people to forgive is yourself. That's hard. Especially when you got a high standard. I think Peter dealt with that. Man, I think Peter was sincere when he says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Me and you. I'm with you. I'm going to die for you. I'm not going to ever leave you. You see, when you begin to violate your own standard, you know, it wounds your conscience. You know, you could have done better. You ever had anybody that you wasn't raised that way? Right? You see, when that weight gets on there and you find it very difficult to forgive yourself, how many of you ever been there? I find it hard to forgive myself for whatever. How could I have ever, if I'd only knew? If I'd only known the dad that wasn't there when looking back, maybe I should have been there. Or the mother. or some other terrible atrocity, the doctor who made a bad decision, now the patient's dead. Can God handle those situations? Can he go that far? Can his grace go that far? And when we find it hard to forgive ourselves of bad decisions or whatever, let me just say this. I wished I could give everybody perfection. I wished I could give my wife, my children, you, God. I wish I could give all of these people perfection, but I can't. Neither can you. And we're going to fall short, and we're going to disappoint our own very selves sometimes. Now, if you do it intentionally, that's another thing. But what about when you, man, I remember this lady talking about, she was going, their whole family was going hunting one day, and they were on horseback, and she went to chamber around in a rifle. The rifle went off, went right through the horse trailer, killed her little son, graveyard dead. How can you live with something like that? How can you? You know, a lot of veterans come home, and they were called by duty in obedience to law. They went and fought. But years later, you see this World War II soldiers. Years later, even though they knew they had to do what they had to do, but the conscience of knowing taking so many human lives began to weigh on them. How do you live with that kind of thing? Can our God handle with all that? And you don't want to forgive yourself, maybe some in things that you've done. But let's walk through this. If we cannot forgive ourselves, and the God of heaven and earth, the God, the judge of all the universe, has declared us guiltless if we confess our sins and plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no right to go higher than the throne of God. He is the judge. And if he forgives us, we must forgive ourselves, because then we're setting ourselves above God himself. There's only one other person tried to do that, you know. Lucifer. And he failed. And this is why people get in that emotional guilt, and they get in that spiral, and they fall, 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 and the pain gets so alive, and the pain gets so real, they go to try to find it, the solace in drugs and alcohol, and run from reality. You might not have done that, but I'm here to tell you, there's some people that do that because they had some very bad things happen to them in life. What about the child who got molested when they were little? What about the hurt? What about the lady that got raped? She feels guilty and defiled. You see, we've all had some things we've been embarrassed about, but we sooner or later get over it, right? But there's some people, perhaps even in this room today, you have tremendous weight. And you're trying to convince yourself right now that, oh, that's no big deal. But it's gnawing on you like a dog eating a piece of meat. Now, Isaiah 53 is pointing toward the cross. Can we agree on that? All right, let's go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. This is where Jesus quoted from the cross, Psalms 22. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 1. You ever had questions? How did I wind up here? How did it get so bad? Right? Just because you ask questions doesn't necessarily mean you're murmuring, but you have to be careful. It can certainly get into that, right? God's not pleased with that. But here we see David. And God, Jesus Christ quoted this himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I want you to go down to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despiser of the people. Let me tell you something. Our conscience and our emotions can be so wounded that we can become an outcast. Next time you see a drunkard on the street, realize this. The drinking isn't a problem 9 times out of 10. The drinking is trying to cover up some pain. It's trying to cover up pain. People don't come to church. They don't want to face the pain of reality. You see, but just like that horse is designed to be in the herd, we are designed to be with God and walk with God and be in a fellowship of believers. And our life is never going to be complete until that happens. And happens in its fullest degree. Because that's how God designed it to be. God did not design life to be done alone. And our wounded hearts oftentimes drive us, isolate us around from God. Notice what it says here. In verse 20. Deliver my, what's this word here? Soul from the what? Sword. My darling. From the power of the dog. Now, if you get a concordance out, look up this word darling. What you will find, it means oneness or unity or to be apart. You see, what Jesus Christ was experiencing on the cross for you and I was the fact that God had separated himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the clouds got dark on the cross? You see that? You see, he's talking about his soul right here being separated from the presence of God. And he's talking about right here, deliver my soul from the sword. In other words, it felt like he was being severed. He was being just cut to pieces, and it wasn't designed to be that way. But he took it for you and I. Now, if he paid such a high price that our souls could be healed, saved from a devil's hell, what about God healing our souls from decisions that we have made, unintended consequences that we never thought, never wanted to do, never wanted to hurt anybody, but it happened. It happened. How many of you ever disappointed yourself? Right? Again, you may not have ever dealt with something like this. But some people do. And maybe you're here today. You see this darling, see that word darling right there? That darling is referring back to the soul. This is the mindset of our Savior when he died on the cross. My darling, save my darling from what? From the power of the what? Now what do dogs do? Now you may love Fido. Or your little dog. We have a Labrador. We love her. I don't love her when she gets in the trash. I isolate her. I do. To the basement. But dogs in the scripture carry a negative connotation. And you see, what gnaws at our soul just keeps eating, keeps eating, keeps eating. If you do not turn the downward spiral around, let me tell you where this thing goes. I'm not speaking hypothetically. I'm being very matter of fact, and I'm telling you the truth. This thing will get so bad that you can't carry it anymore. I'll explain it to you this way. How many of you have seen video clips of the World Trade Center towers, World Trade Towers coming down? Before they collapsed. They didn't show a lot of this afterwards, but while it was actually happening, you could see people jumping from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet. And some of them were trying to keep their physical constitution facing upward, their face and eyes upward where they wouldn't see the ground rushing. And you think, how can people go to such extreme and take their own life? How can they do that? Well, let's think this through. When you're seeing people being burned to death behind you, when you're hearing their screams, when you're smelling the burnt flesh that's probably just falling just feet from you, when you can open your mouth and all you can do is taste it, and the unthinkable becomes the thinkable. You know why people oftentimes take their own life. Now, there's not a person around that I know of, if you be honest, that haven't thought about taking their own life. But you backed out of it for whatever reason. But there are people who have their heart so wounded, their soul so wounded, that they go to this extreme. At a certain point, they don't get a hold of this guilty conscience, and they've isolated themselves, and this thing just goes downward in a spiral, downward, 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 to the so far they can't even imagine themselves getting back up. And you say, well, how can they do that? Well, listen, because of that guilty conscience, because of that decisions or those decisions they made in life, that how can I ever make things right? Let me tell you something. If those people in those towers could have got on the elevator, went down to the basement floor, gotten their cars and driven off and went home, they would have. They would have. You see, the unthinkable became the only way out. And that's why they do what they do. How can they do that? I've heard of ministers taking their own life. Now, how do they do that? Let me tell you something. Because our emotions will lie to us. How many of you remember saying that? Our emotions will lie to us. And Satan knows how to manipulate our emotions. Did he not do that very thing when Adam sinned? He used our emotions to do what? Separate us from God. And we can see this all through Scripture. And if there is the code to crack, we need to understand our emotions are not our friends. And our emotions will keep us from being and doing what God wants us to do in our life. And if you have a wounded conscience and a wounded soul, there is such a great weight on individuals that they do the unthinkable. Parents, are you listening? The unthinkable happens. You see, when the unthinkable becomes the best choice, know this. Boy, there's a lot of fear right back there. There's a lot of hurt right back there. I don't think I can face that anymore. And that's what our emotions will do. And a wounded conscience will do. If we don't get a hold of this thing. Eventually. Now, your heart may have been never wounded like that. But how many could live with taking an innocent life by accident? I remember one summer, I got dispatched to a call. It was June. I remember the girls' names, Amber and Brandy. One was 13, and one was 7 years old. This lady was driving home from work. Just driving home. How many of you drive home from work? Driving home from work, she topped a hill, and this four-wheeler, two girls on a four-wheeler, came out of nowhere. Smack! One got drugged. The other one got launched about 70 feet. When I got there, I ran out there. As soon as I got 4 feet away, it was DOA, no doubt about it. And her grandfather was out there rubbing her head. And he looked at me and said, she was so proud of her haircut. She just got a haircut. How do you think that lady felt in that car? You see, this can happen to anybody. Can our God help people like that? Can the Lord Jesus Christ help you today? You see, this may be your very problem. That's keeping you from going on for God because you know you made excuses why you did that. You made excuses why you wasn't there. I would have done it if. I would have been there if. I would have been better if. But you know in your heart that's not the truth. And because your heart has been wounded and you know that there's some guilt there and you know that is there. There may be some truth to what that is being said. But you don't want to address it. And that's the very thing that's keeping you from getting closer to God. But like the mayor, you've been isolated out. And if that's for you today, listen, God wants to hear your soul.
God wants to heal your life. And I'm not going to say this. You can take it any way you want. I'm just going to say it. You can go to 10,000 psychologists. You can go to psychiatric help. You can go whatever. You can keep running. But the fact of the matter is, this is true. And God's word will heal people. God's word will heal people. You see, how can people do such things? You see, how many remember David wrote out a command, gave it to the very man he was about to kill, told him to go into battle, told Joab, when Uriah gets to the front, pull back and leave him alone. David went on justifying his actions for a long time until he had a preacher come by the name of Nathan and says, "Thou art the man. You know you're guilty. Are you justifying something here today? Well, I might not have been a perfect mom, but I might not have been a perfect dad, but I wouldn't have done that if." You see? And these are the very things that really keep us from getting closer to God, and we don't even realize it. Just like there has always been a horse language, somebody broke the code. And now, you ever seen these guys get in a round pen and they'll take a rope or a flag or something and make the horse going this way? A horse will run about a quarter mile in the wild before they settle down. And what they've learned is, this guy, this trainer, what he'd do, he'd take a real long lead rope and he'd throw it on the back of that horse and he'd keep that horse running. The trainer is not the bad guy. That's not what's causing the fear. What's causing that fear is that lead rope landing on the horse's back and falling at the horse's feet. And you know what eventually happens? That horse will keep running, and he'll start doing a certain... He'll go through four different types of language. One of the first things he'll do, that ear will start turning in towards the behavioralist, waiting for some type of sound or something. Does God have your ear today? One of the next things that they've learned that these horses will do, they said it is a discernible and predictable and verifiable language with these horses. Every time, they'll keep throwing that lead rope out. And all of a sudden, now they'll change the directions of the horse. The next thing, another thing the horse will do is they'll start, instead of running on the outskirts of the ring, that horse will start running shorter circles. You know what that's telling the trainer? I want to come in closer to you. I need somebody to lead me. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to love me, because something keeps falling at me. You see, that horse nose is alert. You see, you can't lie to your conscience. Right? Another thing they will start doing, they'll start bowing their head, and that's a sign of submission. That's a sign of submission. Another sign of submission is when that horse, they'll start licking their lips and snapping. It's called snapping. And what that is that's another sign of submission. Listen, have you been running long enough? Does God have your ear? Are you running a little smaller circle? If you're here today, you're running a smaller circle. God's working. You need to understand the code, buddy. You need to get the language, because you have a master in heaven who wants to lead you and bless you. You see that? And when we get a hold of this and God gets a hold of us, He has a way. And by the way, let me tell you this. If you think for a moment you're working with people like this and you see come across people, it's not a matter of pulling your life up by your bootstraps. If people could do that, they wouldn't need Jesus. There is some things in life you can just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get on with it. Man up. Been there, done that. But I've also come across some things in my life I needed Jesus. It wasn't pulling up bootstraps wasn't going to get it. And you can't help people like that. But understanding that dog that's growling and howling in their heart is real. And it can make them do the unthinkable. We have plenty of occasions in the Scripture to see it, and we also see it in real life, do we not? You think about Judas, betrayed Jesus Christ. Well, he deserved it. You know what? He couldn't live with himself anymore. He knew he did wrong. But listen, you're not a Judas. There's forgiveness at the cross. There's forgiveness there. You see, insecurity destroys trust. Trust in anybody. Can I trust God? Can I trust the church? Can I trust the pastor? Can I trust my husband? Can I trust a man when I've been violated by a man? You see, there's some people who have some real problems in life. And we need to understand that our Jesus bore it all. And he can and will help. He can and will help. You see, when there's this thing of uneasiness and churning our heart, there's an emotional insecurity, there's an unease. It's triggered by perceiving one to be vulnerable to attack, to danger, to embarrassment. There's a lack of confidence there in the self, in the individual. And that's a good thing because we need Christ's confidence. But there's a lack of assurance of taking the next step, and I'm here to tell you, one of the hardest things I've had in ministries is getting people to believe, listen, you take the next step and God's going to meet you there. But when they do it, they find that God met them there. Then the next step, then the next step. That's why I say, it's not what we're to do is just show up and let God do what he can do in our life. You know when this horse feels the comfort? Is when he starts doing the language in the ear, when he starts bowing the head, when he starts sniffing the ground, when he starts making that smaller circle, getting closer. When these things start happening, the pressure releases. And that is no different than what God does in our life. Is there something here today that you really need to come clean? Stop making excuses about it. But you need to come clean with it today. Because if it's bothering your conscience even a little bit, one day it's going to get so heavy and it's going to take you further than you ever wanted to go. Remember in Hebrews when it says, be careful, be aware, lest any heart root of bitterness spring up in your heart, defiling you. And what's the latter part of that verse says? It says, causing you to depart from the living God. That's isolation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today realizing that isolation makes us an easy prey for Satan. Lord, we ask today that you help us to be as some of these wonderful, beautiful animals that you created. And when they're experiencing their own herd culture, when they say, I'm in trouble, I need help. I need somebody stronger than I to lead me. I want to be safe. I want to feel the security. I want somebody to help me. Father, today we realize that all that is found in Jesus Christ. Father, there may be several here today who say, you know, I can hear what pastor's saying, but I don't fully understand. Lord, help those to understand and have compassion. There are people out there that may have had worse trials in life than what we ourselves have had. And Lord, help us to point everyone to the cross of Christ, the healing balm of Gilead, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name.